verse 16. Last week I started talking about intense praying. I was raised a Pentecostal, and I still am one. And my pastor friends around town get a little nervous when I start talking about the Holy Spirit, because they're afraid any minute we'll start speaking in tongues and prophesying, which I have threatened to do at times, but I haven't yet. But anyway, of course, they really get nervous when I tell them that you're just as Pentecostal as I am. Oh, we don't do that tongue stuff. I said, well, you can if you want to. They just look at me. They don't know how to handle that. Because, you know, when you tell a person that you don't have to speak in tongues, they like that. Because it gives them an option. But when you tell them that you're not speaking in tongues because you're choosing not to, they get a little nervous on that because they're afraid that I'm telling them that they are rebelling against God. And they are. And so are you. Paul says, forbid not any to speak with tongues. He wants us to pray in the Spirit every day. So if you don't have your prayer language, you need to. Just start speaking in tongues. Yeah, but what happens if it's the devil? The devil's not going to tell you how to speak in tongues. He don't know how. It's a heavenly prayer language. He got disbarred from heaven eons ago. And would you like to be able to talk to God in secret truths that he's the only one who knows? That's what happens when you speak in tongues. Paul says that when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying to only one person. His name is God. That's free, didn't cost you anything. But having said that, I was raised thinking that the harder you prayed, that was more faith. And we thought that the louder you preached, you had more anointing. I see you love that one too. But anyway, and it took me a lot of years to understand that passionate praying doesn't necessarily mean loud praying. Now, people do get a little uptight when we Pentecostals get a little too loud for them. But you got, and their analogy oftentimes, or their response oftentimes is, God's not deaf. You don't have to be that loud. That's true, he's not, but he's not nervous either. So he doesn't get nervous when you get loud. Now, if you get nervous when prayers get loud, then maybe you need to just get your focus on the Lord and get your focus off of them. That was free too. They didn't cost you anything. Okay. But as I begin to focus on this concept of prayer, the practice of prayer, I realize that intense praying really isn't loud praying, though it can get loud. Intense praying is when you've got a firm focus on the need and a firm focus on the answer to the need. And firm, intense praying means I'm really focused on that, and I'm not going to let anything distract me from coming up with excuses as to why the answer hasn't come. The biggest enemy that Satan uses against the church is convinces them that there's got to be some reason why the answer hasn't come. Now, he doesn't tell you why. He just tells you that there's a reason for it. How many recognize that when you start looking for reasons why God hasn't answered prayers like you want, that is a bottomless pit, because you'll never come up with the answer. Amen. And Satan loves you in that mode because he knows that there are no answers. The answer is this. I'll give it to you. You want one? I'll give it to you. Stay focused on what God says. And let God take care of why it takes longer than what you think. Say, focus on what the Word says, and that way you won't be connected with all the reasons why there might be a reason for the answer not coming. There's a great deal of peace in that. It's not ignorance. Some people say ignorance is bliss. No, ignorance is just not knowing. Bliss is getting your focus on God. Amen. Instead of figure that way, that might excite you. Now, let me read these two scriptures. Now, we spent in James 5, we read 13, 14, and 15, 16, 17, and 18. I want to read 17 and 18 again. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was human. He wasn't a deity. He was a human being. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now in verse 16, he says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. Then he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effectual means it produces something, and fervent means it's energized by the Holy Spirit. So prayer that's energized by the Holy Spirit has an effectual or a productive outcome. Am I making sense here? Now, I said last week, I made a statement last week, and I want to repeat it, because sometimes people don't get it. There's a difference between praying expectantly and praying presumptuously. If you think I'm coming by your house, you'll get ready for me. You'll make sure that things are picked up. Whatever room you think I'm going to be in, you'll make it presentable. Not because I'm a pastor, just I'm a visitor. You're presuming that I'm coming. Now, you have no guarantee that I'll be there. You just think I'm going to show up. That's presumption. Now, if you expect me to come, it's because I called you and said I was coming. And when you clean up, pick up, straighten up, you do it not presumptuously, but expectantly. You expect me to come. Now, prayer is the same way. Because we know how to read the Bible, because we've been taught so many things about faith, about prayer, about all these things, we know what the Word of God says. Oftentimes, we pray for things because what we want. Or we pray for things because we know that God promises in His Word, that's what we get because we're believers. All that's okay, but the problem enters in when you start acting on what you presume to be the answer. But you see, that's why the Scripture says in John 15:7, He says, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7, write that down if you're taking notes. Here's what it says in the Greek. If you abide in me, and my rhema of God's word abides in you. Not the logo, not the written word, but the rhema word. The rhema word is when you're reading through the Bible and God says, that's for you. And all of a sudden, something explodes on the inside of you, and you know that you know that you know that you know that that promise belongs to you. Then you ask what you will, which is if you want, what that promise offers. And God says it shall be done. The word done in the Greek means to call into existence something that did not exist before. Amen. Thank you. If ye abide in me, and my rhema abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and if necessary, I'll perform a miracle to make it come to pass. Okay, now what precedes that is so vital to what I want to say here. if ye abide in me. I was praying this morning. I was saying, Lord, I want you so much to fill this place with an awesome manifestation of your Holy Spirit. And I followed that up by saying something God already knows, but I said it anyway. I said, God, I know you're here all the time because you're everywhere. But God, I don't want you just being here because you're everywhere. I want you here because you're making a visible, expressed purpose of your Holy Spirit to visit us with your abiding presence, so overwhelming that when we leave this place, we will be moved into the very core of our being. See, there's a difference between God's awesome presence and his abiding presence. His awesome presence, God's everywhere around the whole world. But then Jesus did pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. Where at? On earth. So there's a specific purpose for praying. God, manifest your presence specifically in a given location because you want your will done in that place. Am I making sense here? So, I discovered a number of years ago that just because I'm in Christ doesn't mean that Christ is in me. I know I'm in Christ. There's no doubt in my mind about that. When I got born again, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, 13. I could be wrong. But it says that the Holy Spirit places his into the body of Christ. So I know I'm in the body of Christ. I know that Jesus Christ indwells me because the Word of God says that he does. But there's a difference between me when I run to God and I delve myself into a moment, an environment of prayer and fellowship through the Word and through communication. That's when you would dwell in the presence of God. So Jesus is saying then, John 15, 7, that if you delve into my presence, then I'll give you a rhema from God. I'll give you a purposeful declaration of my perfect will in your life. And when you apply that rhema word to what you're facing, I'll perform a miracle to make it come to pass. Now, our problem is, you see, is that we've got to discipline ourselves to the point till we're willing to say, God, it doesn't matter what on earth comes, what I go through, I'm gonna find my peace in the secret place of the Most High God, in your presence and your presence alone. And nothing will ever separate me from that because I choose to make sure that every moment of my day is going to begin, end, or somewhere in that time, I'm going to have an appointment with you to go spend time in the secret place. Now, I've often wondered in my own heart, then, what is persistent, passionate, intense prayer? Well, when you're in the secret place of the Most High God, your mind gets off of you. And your mind gets on God. And when your mind gets on God and your heart gets on God, then you start seeing your life the way God sees it. And you start seeing people in your life the way God sees them. And all of a sudden, you start getting connected with the need in other people's lives, not the need in your own life. See, God wants us to reach a point to where this is Solomon's interpretation of the word. You don't have to agree with this, but it's okay. I know I'm right. That God wants us to get to the point to where I'm not even praying for my needs, I'm praying for the needs of others. You see, if I'm spending time in the most holy place with God, he says he knows my needs before I even ask. So I have to waste prayer time saying, God, I want this, and God, I want that, God, I want the other. How many times do you hear Jesus praying for himself? No, his prayers were always for other people. Can you imagine Jesus saying, "Oh God, Father, I got to walk on the water. And those guys out there may sink. But I don't want to drown. So help me find where the rocks are." No. He says, "Father, those are my sheep out there." He takes off walking. That's free, doesn't cost you anything. Boy, that's three of them. Well, you guys are getting a lot of stuff for free this morning. Go to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to make a point here that is important to me. I believe it's important to us. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 are two chapters that deal with what James refers to. James refers to something that Elijah was doing that is not recorded in the account in 1 Kings 17. Now, I don't know where James got it, but I believe it's true because it's in the Bible. All right? James says that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. But 1 Kings 17 doesn't say that. But James says it. Now, 1 Kings 17 is in the Bible. And James 5 is in the Bible. So I believe it. But there's a reason for that. And I'm going to get to that in just a second. But in verse 1, it says that Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, which was in Israel, lived. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand." Now this phrase has become a legal term used in today's legal community, called if a person has standing in court. Okay? Now a person has standing in court when the controversy that is being dealt with has a physical, financial, personal effect upon them. Right? So if you've got a problem going on in your life, and it has some effect upon me, if it doesn't get resolved, then when you go to court, I can go to court and demand that be resolved because it has effect on me. And I have standing in the court. Now, if I just don't like what's going on, but it didn't have any influence on me personally, I can yell all I want to, but the court is not obligated to listen to my plea because I don't have standing regarding that issue. You understand my point? Now, Elijah was a prophet of God. And we don't know a whole lot about his life. But he came before Ahab, and he says, "Ahab, I've got standing with God." Now, the Hebrew, the word literally means to have a firm, fixed position. But in a legal sense, has the right to demand a positive outcome because of what you are doing has influence upon me. And, of course, Elijah recognized that the law said that if you walk in opposition to God and don't obey the word, Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, I'm going to shut up the windows of heaven, or the heavenlies, and your land is going to dry up. So because they were having a drought, because they were living sin, Elijah says, "Lord, this is not right. You need to bring our people back to God. What was happening? The very same thing happening. The very same thing is happening today. The mixing of gods. Wait a minute, the mixing. I have seen a commercial that I think is so good. It took me seeing it 2 or 3 times to get it. Now, it takes me that long to see a commercial to get it. It's got to be pretty good. I don't like commercials. 9 out of 10 commercials, unless I think they're funny, something I'm interested in, I hit the mute button. Or I change the channel. But have you seen the commercial about the guy who keeps, when he opens up the garage, he's got a great big huge 15-foot baby sitting there? And then pretty soon that baby's sitting out in the middle of the driveway and he's squirting it with a water hose. Something like that. You want to know what that baby is, don't you? That baby's his car. I didn't get that. I didn't. I knew the baby was not normal. I mean, in terms of its size. I thought, I don't get that. I just went on. I don't feel like I'm called of God to try to figure out commercials. But after about the third time, that baby's his car. Mike, you would have loved it if you haven't seen it. Okay. You're not impressed though, huh? Give me 5, man.
Car insurance.
Huh? Car insurance.
It's about car insurance.
Oh, is that what it's about?
Isn't it about car insurance?
I don't know. It's about a big baby.
Story.
Thank you.
You still don't get it.
Will you forget? Just drop it.
It's Owen up there.
I'm going to tell your son. You're talking about his child. Anyway. And I thought, what? If you're not careful, if that commercial has any connection to spiritual issues, which I think it does, because I'm going to make it. That car is his God.
Or his car.
All right, now you informed me before, okay? Now just be quiet, okay? In other words, what was happening was they were running after the God of Baal. Now, Ahab had married a woman. Her name was Jezebel. And he married her for political reasons, because that way he could be at peace with his enemy. But more importantly, negatively speaking, is that she was a worshiper of Baal and Ashtoreth. And they were both male and female gods of the same ilk, if you will. And literally, they were sacrificing their children to the god of Baal. And they were worshiping the god of Baal and Ashtoreth. And what they were doing is they were being drawn away from God. Ahab thought, I got to fix this because I know it's wrong. So what he tried to do is he tried to combine the two and get the people to worship Baal and still continue to worship Jehovah God. But essentially what was happening was that God was saying, this ain't going to work. You can't worship more than one God. There's only one God, Jehovah God. But this went down a pathway for years to the point to where God says, I've got to deal with the nation. Now all the time, Elijah's praying, God, bring our people back to you. This is according to what James said. He prayed. Prayed passionately, prayed to God, and God told him, Elijah, I'm going to shut up the heavens because that's what I said in my word. And so Elijah said, God, if that's the only thing that can take care of the need, then do it. So James says he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and God brought forth a drought into the land, all for the purpose of breaking the bondages of godlessness or false gods that had gripped the minds of the people. Now, folks, whether you like it or not, We're besieged by all kinds of gods. We've got the gods of money. We've got the gods of alcoholism. We've got the gods of drugs. We've got the gods of if you see some of the pictures of these men bulking up on Facebook, I mean they look inhuman. But we've got an age when everybody's got to get their body fixed up. Got to exercise your body. You got to get muscles. You got to trim down. You got to trim out. You got to trim up. You got to trim every way. Hello? And here Paul tells Timothy, bodily exercise profits little. Doesn't mean you don't need to exercise, but don't let that become such a priority in your life that it becomes a god to you. See, anything that we do can become a god to us. Clothes can become a god to you. Anything that you see as a want to for you, I don't care what it is, can be a god to you. And if that becomes a consuming part of your life, it will literally drag you down to its level. The gods of this world do not elevate you, they drag you down. They pull you down into a pit hole of defeat, destruction, because what happens, eventually you find out that that really isn't what you need for your life. It amazes me when I think about some of the young people. I'm at an age where, I know you don't realize how old I am. I'm really only about 45. But it amazes me the number of young people, 35 and 40 years old, throughout the world, in this country in particular, that are committing suicide or dying because of a lack of fulfillment in life, and realize that all the materialism they're running after absolutely is an empty desire, and once they get it, they realize it doesn't really offer anything. And their only answer is to take their life. When I was looking at this, I thought, why would James say Elijah prayed, and in the account in the First Kings, it says nothing about his praying that there would be no rain? Because it makes sense according to my paradigm of really what it means to bring about, see about the miraculous, is the miraculous doesn't begin with what God does. The miraculous doesn't begin with asking him to do the miracle. The miraculous doesn't begin with believing that a miracle is going to take place. The miraculous begins with spending quiet time with God and getting to know what is in his heart. And when you come to a full knowledge of what's in God's heart, then the rest becomes a natural flow. Because remember, Jesus says in Luke 6, what's in your heart comes out your mouth. And James says what comes out your mouth becomes a matter of behavior, of conduct. So God's intent to use a natural flow, he takes over that and makes it a supernatural one. If in the natural, what is in my heart comes out my mouth, and what comes out my mouth becomes a guide to my life, God takes that and says, well, if that's the way I've made it up and it works that way, I'm going to produce a revelation down in their heart, and that'll grip their tongue, and that tongue will literally bring about a manifestation of the miraculous in their life. But you see, it doesn't begin with the revelation here. It begins with me saying, God, if there's anything in life that I want you above all everything else. I want you to the point to where nothing else matters. Nothing matters. Nothing short of God coming and literally physically manifesting his presence in my spirit, my mind, my body is worth it. Nothing is. And if I allow anything else to become a satisfaction to my life that takes me away from that, that has become a god. And that god will destroy my life. I don't care where you're at this morning in your life. If you are not taking time to devote your heart to the Father in prayer, fellowship, I promise you, everything in your life is becoming a god to you. Amen. Even the best important things that we do if they rob us of time with God are a God that will destroy our lives. Now, so he had standing with God. And this is my point I want to leave with you today. Is you have standing with God. You have standing with God. But you've got to make the effort to go stand with him in his presence. And if you don't do that, then you'll never have the perspective that you need to see the miraculous take place in your life. There's nothing that I'm more... Priscilla and I were talking about this last night. There's absolutely nothing in our lives, nothing in our lives is more important than God moving supernaturally in this place. Nothing is. Now, her and I talk about you all the time. We talk about you. We gossip one towards another about you. But we gossip towards one another. In other words, I talk to her, she talks to me. I tell her what I think, and she tells me what I'm supposed to know. We talk back and forth. But I know her heart. She knows mine. There's nothing this side of heaven that is of a greater passion on the inside of us than to see God so explosive in this place that literally this entire region is subdued with the power of the Holy Spirit that erupts out of this place. I can't tell you, can't put it in words, the passion we have to see that happen. But I can't tell you the frustration I have in my heart because I can't make it happen. If God would just listen to me. He listens, he just says, go on, ramble on. Say what you want, I'm going to do what I want. My passion, my hunger is to see that happen. Now, for Elijah, his passion wasn't to see a drought come. See, as badly as you want your kids, your family, your spouse, your siblings to walk with God, as badly as you want to see it, you don't want to see the negative things happen in their life. You don't want to see that. But here's the problem, folks. There are consequences to actions. There's a harvest of seed that's sown. I'd like to tell you that nothing negative will ever happen to your kids, but I can't do that. I'd be lying to you if I did. But you see, here's the issue. The end result, as we'll get to, is that they had a revival. Revival came. They came running back to God. But it took 3.5 years of famine and a crippling of the economy and destruction of the nation to the point to where there was almost no hope until God spoke again. He said, go tell Ahab to meet you on the mountain. Now what I'm saying to you this morning is that God doesn't want garbage to happen in your life. God doesn't want garbage to happen in your kids' lives. God doesn't want garbage to happen in any of our lives. But the fact is that he put the law out there. And God has to live by his own laws like you have to live by his laws. And his laws say that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you reap life everlasting. I don't want bad things to happen to people. But you see, if you get your focus on the bad things happening, that's really depressing. Get your focus on people the way God sees them. God sees the potential in people. God sees the possibilities in people. God sees what probably can happen if he sits at the core of their life making choices and motivating them to follow through on the right path. God, that's the awesome God we serve. But what he wants us to do is to recognize that if we see them the way he sees them, and we see God the way God is, whatever happens here is only temporary. See, what's going on in the lives of your children is only temporary as long as you keep praying the way the Word of God says to pray. As long as you keep focused on God, God, you bring redemption into their life. I prayed this morning, God, bring redemption into this place today. That was my prayer. But you see, God brings redemption, but you see, we have to make the choice to respond. And so, if you keep your focus on that child that's in your family, in your life, you want them to walk with God. Keep your eyes on them as a precious, precious object of God's creation. And keep your focus on God. And God will bring the two together eventually. But there may be 3.5 years of famine. There may be devastation that takes place. There may be garbage that crops up in their life, all because of their sin. God doesn't want it that way. God's way is that, what did he say? He said, believe what I say, and I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. God wants to dispense mercy. But when we reject his mercy, then sacrifice is the only option. And sacrifice can be very, very, very painful, as it was to them and as it is to the people in your life. What I want to say to you this morning is this, that God says, he said, that before him I stand, there shall not be rain, dew or rain these years, but according to my word. According to my word. The same word that spoke the judgment, the same word came to Elijah and spoke redemption. See, God can show you through his spirit, through the wisdom of the Holy Presence of God, when to open your mouth and when to speak. See, this is important to say, that when Elijah went to Mount Carmel, nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. They were still living the way they were living. See, we want God to change our kids so we can tell them how they're supposed to live. No, they're going to live the way they want to live just because they want to live the way they want to live. What we have to recognize is, okay, God, my part to play in all this is, Lord, I'm focused on them as they're the need. I see the need is not for you to change their life. The need is not for you to break them down. The need is not for you to do anything in their life. The need for you is to change their heart. And do you know, it is easy for God to change somebody's heart. The difficult part is for us to respond to the change. But if we respond to the change, what happens is he brings about the miracle of revival and divine provision. And so, what I'm saying to you today is that if my heart is where it ought to be, and that is that I'm not wanting my kids to change just because they need to change. They just need Jesus. They need an awesome touch. You see, have you ever noticed that people that had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ were never the same? There are a lot of people that had contact with him that didn't change. But when they had a personal face-to-face encounter with him, their life was radically changed. You see, the reason why a lot of our kids are not walking with God because they've never had a radical change, I mean, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. They've had a religious encounter. They've been told how they're supposed to live. But they've never had a revolutionizing, radical change on the inside that totally changed everything. So they're still walking that way. Well, what's interesting is we want them to change. So we say, oh God, change Junior and change Susie. God, get them living right. God, yesterday I prayed and nothing's happened yet. A month, a week, a month, even a year. Oh, nothing's happened yet. Why should you be surprised? Why should you be surprised that nothing's happened until their heart hasn't changed? See, you want God to change their circumstances. You want to see evidence of something changed. You know what? Leave that up to God. Just leave that up to God. Just get your focus on them. Make sure your heart has a passion for them to walk with God. Not get rid of the drugs. Not get rid of this, get rid of that. Change this, change that. Get your mind off of that garbage. Because all that does is produce a bunch of frustration. Get your focus on them. See them as a precious, precious possession before the Father. And He wants to wrap them in His love. He wants to surround their heart. He wants to fill them with an awesome presence of His Holy Spirit. Let that be your prayer. Let that be your passion. Oh God, take my children and just fill them, oh God, with, oh God, rebuke them. I rebuke the drugs, Lord. Change their life. God, do this. Get your mind off of that stuff. Oh God, touch their hearts and fill them with your Holy Spirit. That's what they need. They don't need to quit sinning. They need to start living right. Just because they quit sinning doesn't mean they're going to live right. You can put a guy in jail who's filled with drugs, and all things being equal, he's no longer doing drugs. Doesn't mean that he's living right. Because when he gets out, what's going to happen? He's going to head right back to what he was doing. So you see, we don't need to pray, God, get rid of the sin. Lord, just fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them, Lord God, like they've never known an intimacy with you. Lord, just passionately saturate them. You see, what happened was, on the mountain, they're still worshiping Baal, and they're still worshiping Jehovah. And he said, how long are you going to be paralyzed between both of those things? Yeah, I was thinking about this the other day. I thought about some of the kids at our church that used to be here. And then they came for a while and they left. And they keep kind of bouncing in and out. Do you know of any of your kids that are kind of bouncing in and out? Say yes, no, yeah. Bouncing in and out. You want to know why they're bouncing in and out? Because they're still hung up between worshiping two gods. Is this making sense? They're worshiping two gods. And they really want the one God to answer by fire. But if you study the subject of Baalism, it was always a phony fire. It wasn't a real fire. They would stick fire underneath the sacrifices, and when the people thought Baal was answered by fire, it was a phony fire. And Elijah says, the God who answers by fire is the one we're going to serve. God answered by fire, and he consumed the sacrifice. What changed them was not destroying Baal. What changed, because see, Baal was going to work anyway. See, the baby grows up. He gets rid of the diaper and he puts on clothes and he walks away. Am I making sense? That God you've been serving eventually walks away from you. That God you've been holding so important eventually just slips away. And you're left there with the water hose and the baby's gone. You're looking at me kind of strange. What I'm saying here is that when God answered by fire, God wasn't bothered by Baal. He was bothered by the people's response to Baal. See, God's not bothered by your kids' drugs, their alcohol, they're living ungodly, they're running after the world. He doesn't want it, but that's not really bothers him. What bothers him is that they've been sucked into that lifestyle. And they do that stuff. Getting rid of that stuff is not going to change your kids. I'm going to use your former husband. Is that okay? Mark was a godly man. Loved him. He struggled with cigarettes for years. And he'd quit and then pick it back up again. He'd quit, get upset. One time he came to me and said, I'm so mad at you. I said, Mark, what did I do? Because I can't stop smoking. I'm so upset with you. I said, Mark, quit trying. What do you mean? I said, Mark, quit trying. Let God deliver you. I don't know how he responded to that after that, other than the fact that he came to me some time later. I don't remember how much time elapsed. Guess what, Pastor? I haven't had a cigarette for 3 weeks. I said, wonderful! He says, and God totally delivered me. I didn't even try to quit. Just God took him away. See, throwing the cigarettes away didn't help Mark stop smoking. But God delivered him from them, and he just got rid of them because he didn't need them anymore. What I'm saying to you folks is that this message is the passionate, intense prayer. It's not prayer against the problem. It's prayer that runs us to God. It's prayer that says, God, I want you more than anything. And I want you to touch the heart of whether my children or whatever need that is there. God, I want you to touch the situation in your perfect way because I want you more. I want you more than the answer. I want you, God. And when you want God more than the answer, then God will bring about the answer. You see, we always define God answering prayer by what we see. Now we need to, God, I want you more than anything. And God will make the changes that need to be made. You see, what is controlling the circumstances, I don't care what it is. Maybe it's not children, maybe it's sickness, or maybe it's a problem. Could be unemployment. Whatever. All those things. You see, we need to do what we can do to resolve the issue in a natural way. We need to realize that the outcome has to come from God. I said, the outcome has to come from God. So what we need to do is say, God, I don't want a job. I want you. I don't want healing, God. I want you. God, I don't want you to save my kids. I want you to touch my children with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I want a promotion, Lord. I want you. Is this making sense, or am I just preaching up a wall? You see, we've been running after the wrong thing. We need to run after the right person. His name is God. And he has a powerful way of making the other come to pass. And as we do that, then we can truly be like Elijah and pray, oh God. All right, if God shows you what he wants to do in a person's life in order to bring them to redemption, all right, then Lord, do that and do it in a productive way. Do it in a way that is constructive. But God, I'm not focusing on the negative. I'm focusing on you. But God, I do know that negative things happen because we sow negative seed. Let me close with this. Mother came to me one day and said, Pastor, you may, if you're here, please, I don't remember who you were. But my kid is in jail. What do I do? I said, leave him there. I don't want to. I said, I know you don't. But if you don't, if you get him out before they've had time to really think through why they're there, then what you're doing is you're taking them out of the problem, but you're not putting them in the solution. You're just getting them out of the jail problem, but you're not getting them out of the problem that got them there. You hear what I'm saying? So, I'm not saying God wants to bring devastation into our lives. I'm saying let's keep our focus. The intensity of my prayer is, God, I want you. And Lord, as I see you, I'm able to see the problems in my life. I'm able to see the issues in my life. And Father, I see them the way you see them. And God always sees the possible outcome, which is positive. And what we get hooked on is the stuff that's negative in the meantime. Get your eyes off of the negative stuff because that's defeating and that'll tear you down. That'll produce depression. Keep your focus on him. Just keep your focus on God. Lord, I don't know how you're doing it, but Lord, you are changing their heart. Can you say that with me? Father, I thank you that you are changing the heart of people in my life. Now, you can specify that in your own personal prayer time. I've been praying for my brother Paul. I say, Lord, I thank you that you're changing Paul's heart. See, Paul's got a lot of issues. He's raised in the same house that I was raised in. Totally walked away from God 40, 50 years ago. Doesn't want anything to do with God. Got a lot built up in his life of rebellion against God. But you see, God can take care of that. But see, I'm not telling God what I think you ought to do. I'm saying, Lord, touch Paul's heart. Touch his heart, Lord. Somehow, touch his heart. Some of you have kids. Some of you have spouses. Some of you have parents. Some of you have siblings. Lord, I pray for their heart. Lord, you touch their heart. Touch their heart, Lord. Let God take care of all the stuff they may be going through. Don't get caught up praying for that stuff. Because if you're praying, God, do this, God, do that, what you're saying, God, take them out of jail. Oh, man, is that a good thought? You know what I'm saying? You got a loved one that's walking in rebellion, and they're in all kinds of trouble. Lord, get them out of that trouble. God says, okay, I'll get them out of that trouble, but if I get them out of that trouble, what will they do next? Head right back to what? More trouble. You may not thought you were going to hear this morning, but you done heard it. If it didn't make any sense, you get the CD. Listen to it again. I know the passion of the Father. I know it. I know how badly, how passionately he wants our lives to conform with his will, his perfect plan. I know that. And I know that sometimes because of our choices, garbage happens. I know that if God straightens out the garbage and doesn't change your heart, we're going to be having more garbage. I'm saying, God, just don't deal with the garbage. Deal with their heart. Hello? When people come to you with problems, talk to them about the problem, but talk to them about their heart, because a bad heart produces bad problems. Hello? Okay, I'm done. Boy, I might really be done, huh? Well, if you can't listen to this, then I'll be honest, for at least another probably 2 weeks, not this subject matter, but Elijah, just don't come back. Send your tithe. No, I'm serious. If you don't like what you're hearing here today, pray for me, ask God to help me, because I sure need it. But I do know that I'm touching on something that the Holy Spirit's wanted to say to this body of believers. And I think that we have, for 35 years, we've been doing all the stuff we do, but I think we're missing the mark. And I think this will get us back on the mark. We've got to have the heart of the Father if we're going to see the Father's will come to pass. And we've got a heart for I want this, I want that, I want the other. God bless the prosperity teaching. God bless the healing teaching. God bless all those teachings that we have. But you know what? The Father wants us. He wants us. And the only way he's going to get us is when we run to him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. He didn't say, I'm going to seek you, try to grab you here. Now, he did say, the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. But first of all, I've got to make the decision to run after God. Amen. Well, I honestly thought I was going to finish this a little bit different this morning. But that's okay. The thing I want to focus on in closing here has to do with this. Is that when we celebrate this, what we're doing is we're celebrating our standing with God. You're celebrating your standing with God. This doesn't bring you into contact with God. These are but just symbols. What brings you into contact with God is the blood of Christ. He's the threshold of us entrance into the kingdom. He is the veil that separated man out of the holiest of holies. He is literally the bread of life. It was his blood that purified us and cleansed us from all sin. Wasn't the grape juice. It was his body that was broken, that was for a sacrifice. It was not the bread. These are symbols. But we can say, Father, I'm going to celebrate, as your word says, as often as I do this, I'm going to remember you. And because I'm remembering you, I'm not remembering just what you did. I'm remembering you. I'm focused on you. See, God doesn't possess love. God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is our celebration of our standing with the Father. We have entrance into his presence, not because we take this, but because of what he did on the cross. We take this as a means of remembering that sacrifice, that love, that willingness to go the length totally and bring us into his family. He didn't do this so we could have healing. He didn't do this so that we could have money. He didn't do this so that we could have pleasant life. He did this so that we could have his life on the inside of us. And because his life enters the inside of us, then outflows from our life healing, wholeness, prosperity, blessing, relationships, everything. So let's all stand, if you would, please. Let's do the course we did at the very conclusion of worship. Please come down and take a cup and bread, and we will take it all together at the same time. Let's sing it. Alleluia. Alleluia. Come on down the aisle. Alleluia. Now go ahead. Alleluia. 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 Jesus is Lord. 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 Alleluia. Jesus loves me. 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 Me. Jesus loves me. Alleluia. You can sit her down if you like. Alleluia. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus is Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, one more time. I love you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless your name. We worship your name, Lord. We glorify you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabba Ramando, Labaya Braske, Labaya Se, Ilabayando, Labaroso, Labababa Sete, Ilabayando, Labaroso, Labababa Yashe, Ilabariki, Kabaya Soto, Bayando, Bulabara Broso, Labababa Se, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you, Lord God. We magnify your name, Lord. Thank you for the blood, O God. Thank you for your broken body, O God. Thank you for the sacrifice of love, Father God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Rabba Bala Bayata Rabayandi Bese. Hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We worship you, O God. You're so worthy of our praise. You're so worthy, Lord God, of all the good things we can say about you, O God. We can't say enough about you, O Lord. We can't say enough about you, O God, to even equate all the goodness that you've poured into our lives. We bless you, Lord. God, we're not worthy in and of ourselves, but you have made us worthy, O Lord, to call you Father. To call you brother, Jesus. To embrace your Holy Spirit. And to see him move on the inside of our lives, oh God. We worship you today, Jesus. We bless you. We give you glory. We give you honor. Jesus, you broke the bread and you shared the cup the night before you died. You told them and you have told us that the broken body and the shed blood was the signifying, sealing element of the new covenant. We are enjoying that moment today, the new covenant. Lord, we're praying that you would help us, because of the new covenant, to focus our hearts on you today. Lord, we take all of the problems. We take all the issues in our lives. We take our children, our siblings, our parents. Father, we take our spouses. We take every person in our lives, Lord, that has caused us pain through their actions, either independent of us or toward us, Lord. And Father, we lay them before you right now. Say this with me. Father God, as I have been forgiven, I forgive them right now. In the name of Jesus, I forgive them for their functions. I forgive them for their actions. I forgive them for their words. I forgive them for all that they've done to bring pain to my heart. In the name of Jesus, Father, may the love of God flow out of my heart toward them like never before. In the name of Jesus, cleanse my spirit. Cleanse my heart of all sin, especially that of unforgiveness. In the name of Jesus. Now this day, Lord, as Elijah prayed, I pray. I pray that those people in my life will experience the presence of Jesus, the touch of your Holy Spirit upon their lives right now. In Jesus' name, may my heart be changed. Rather than seeing them as their fault, may they see them, Father, as a recipient of your love and your mercy. And somehow, God, you're going to change their heart in Jesus' name. And Lord, whatever issues are going on in their lives, you're going to take care of that. But ultimately, Lord, you're going to bring them to a radically changed heart. Say it with me. A radically changed heart. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for the freedom, Father, we have of carrying in our hearts what doesn't belong there. And thank you for filling our hearts, oh God, with your abiding presence, so that as Elijah saw the need of his people, we will see the need of ours. And as he ultimately saw your victory, may we see your victory over them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy. Thank you, Father. Now, as we take these elements, Father, may they be a motivation for our faith to say thank you for what you did in our lives, and thank you for what you're going to do in the lives of those we love. In Jesus' name, you may take the bread. You may take the cup. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us the reassurance in our hearts that you are taking care of them. Thank you for helping us to pray the effectual, fervent prayer, Father. The prayer, Lord, that has a godly outcome, and the prayer that is energized by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Let's sing this song again, please. Alleluia. 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 Thank you, Father. Alleluia. Alleluia. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Alleluia. Alleluia. Thank you, Father. Lord, we love you. Oh, 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 Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Alleluia. Oh, alleluia. Come on, sing it with victory. Oh, alleluia. Hallelujah, Lord. Alleluia. We sing it with victory, Lord. Alleluia. Oh, alleluia. Oh, alleluia. Thank you, Jesus. Alleluia. Oh, sing it again with victory. Alleluia. Oh, alleluia. Oh, we sing it with victory, Lord. Alleluia. Alleluia. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we sing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, give him a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Give him a praise offering. Hallelujah. 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 Man, I'm glad we did that today. Hallelujah. Sometimes we get in singing hallelujah, so humble, so prayerful. There's a time for prayer. There's a time for the shout. Amen? Come on, give me a shout. Hallelujah! Do it again. Hallelujah! Do it again. Hallelujah! Oh, do it again. Hallelujah! Yes! Okay, now be religious. We'll see you.